I used to worry about forgetting things. How many of you have that problem? Can I see your hands? Have you already forgotten the question? I really did. I used to worry all the time about forgetting things, but that doesn't happen anymore. For fear of forgetting everything, I began to write everything down. And this has brought about an incredible change in my life. For once, I spent a lot of my time trying to remember what I was supposed to do. Now I have all of that time free to spend looking for the piece of paper that's supposed to tell me what I'm supposed to do. Now you're laughing, some of you, but you shouldn't. It's part of the deterioration of the brain cells that accompany maturity. Some people call them senior moments. How many of you have heard of a senior moment? It doesn't apply to you, but you have heard of it. Well, I have what's called senior days. And for years, I struggled with a memory that was going bye-bye. I don't know what the biblical word for that is, but going bye-bye. But it's getting better. I'm here to tell you, I can no longer remember that I was supposed to be remembering something. Now, that helps with the guilt, but it doesn't solve the problem. There's a spiritual aspect to the issue of remembering, though, that's a little more serious. You see, if I forget to pick up a loaf of bread on the way home from work, that's a problem. But a real problem is when I forget the incredible things my God has done for me. When I forget the things he has done to show himself strong on my behalf, that's a spiritual travesty. That's an offense against God. And these offenses are not totally tied to age either. The spiritual warfare that tugs at the heart of the Christian, seeking to erase from the hard disk of the mind the things that God has done, the things that God has said, knows no age limits. It's an old problem, but it touches young and old alike. You remember where we were, last week? How many of you remember where we were last week? You were in this room, right? Okay. We were looking at Moses, and he was at the conclusion of a battle with the Amalekites. Do you remember? And you remember right after the war, God gave Moses his first assignment. He was to be a post-war journalist. He was to write down everything that had happened in the Amalekite-Israeli conflict, everything. He was to write down how Amalek's troops murdered the helpless victims and attacked the feeble and the lame and the weary and the handicapped, and how they held no fear of God. He was to write down how Moses had to intercede with Aaron and Hur on the top of the hill while the power of God reached that ebb and flow on the battlefield in proportion to the rod of God as it was raised in the air. Do you remember? He was to write it down so he wouldn't forget. And some of us have already forgotten. We fought that war a week ago, didn't we? Write it down, God said, so Moses did. Now rehearse it in Joshua's ear, God said, so Moses did. God wanted to burn it into their hearts so that the next generation would understand, and the generation after that. The conflict with the Amalekites, according to God, would go on and on for generation to generation, and one day they would vanish from the face of the earth, and they have. But even then, God said, I want the Jews to never forget the Amalekites and this battle. I want them to remember what I did, he said, on that incredible day. I don't want them to forget, ever. Interesting. We're looking at the subject of remembering. Remembering and reminding. Remembering is something we do. Reminding is something we help others do. And we're looking at it through the lens, you remember, of Moses as he discipled Joshua. And we're looking at the very process of disciple making. Last week we looked at why we are to remember. Remembering helps us to see the bigger plan of God. Deuteronomy 25:17-19. When you remember what God has done here, you begin to see how it fits as life moves on. And you see that this was a prelude to this, and that when you see the big picture and all the pieces to the puzzle together, you're just in awe. Number two, remembering or reminding us is part of the Holy Spirit's job. That's our pattern, John 14:26. Thirdly, reminding the next generation, Deuteronomy 32:7, is our job. And with that in mind, 2 Peter 1:12 to 15, we need to leave a legacy of remembrances even after we die. With that in mind, this morning we're going to ask ourselves the second question. The second question, if that's why we're to remember, what are we to remember? What kind of things did God tell us to burn into the fabric of our hearts so that we would never let them disappear? What I did and what you might want to do is I took the word remember, remembrances, memorial, and all the synonyms that go with it, and I ran them through a concordance. And I tried to look at the scriptures and just see what it is God kept saying, remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. Build a memorial. Remember. What are we supposed to remember? We've talked about why. What are we supposed to be remembering? Number one, we're supposed to be remembering the attributes that make God, God. Everything that happens to us must be viewed through the lens of who God is. The most important thing that we as Christians have to burn into our consciousness is an image of who God is. I don't know how many of you have books at home in your library that are just nothing but the attributes of God. There are several of them that are just overwhelming. I think Charnock did one probably 100 or so years ago that's one of the most incredible writings on that subject that I've ever seen. But I'll pull one of those books off the shelf about once a year or once every 2 years, and it's like I've never seen it before. But as you open it, the truths and that just seem to come out of off the pages and just pour themselves into your life, and it changes everything you think about, everything you look at. Once again, you're reminded of the magnitude of the grace of God, the awesomeness of the mercy of God, the tenderness of the love of God, the perfectness of the faithfulness of God. And when that happens and you find yourself fretting over something or fearing something that's about to happen, it begins to dissipate as you look at life again through the lens of who God is. Nothing calms the storms, beloved, like looking at the captain. God is. Would you say that with me? God is. Don't forget it. And what God is and who God is cannot be compared with anyone or anything. Let me remind you one more time this morning that if you try to define God's attributes or characteristics by taking the best person you know and then amplifying that 10,000 times, you fall thousands of times short. You can't do it. You cannot define the love of God by taking the most loving person you know and multiplying it a million times. You cannot define the holiness of God by taking the purest person you know and multiplying that, or the most faithful person you know and multiplying that. You cannot do it. You must measure man's nature by God, not God's nature by man. Don't ever forget it. And while God's nature is beyond human comprehension to the natural mind, God has given to us His Spirit and given us His Word, and His Spirit's job is to bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever He has said unto us. And what's the most important thing He has said unto us? He has told us who He is. Spend time, beloved, focusing on the nature of God. Memorize verses that define the attributes of God, and then turn them into mementos and memorials. Paint pictures, etch the word into the painting, make a wall hanging, and weave into the fabric of the nature of God. Psalm 97:12, an incredible verse to memorize. It says simply this, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at what? At the remembrance of His holiness. Whenever you think about who God is, stop and worship. And isn't it neat when your worship experience flows out of excitement over who God is rather than something that seems more contrived or something that you're trying to force yourself into? Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, ye saints of His. Give thanks, what? At the remembrance of His holiness. Sing. When your heart is reminded of how incredible God is at that moment, at least make melody in your heart to the Lord and praise Him. Memorize Isaiah 46:9. It'll remind you to remember. Isaiah 46:9 says, remember the former things of old. For I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. There's your reason for remembering. That's all the reason you need. God is. He's perfect holiness, perfect mercy, perfect righteousness, perfect grace. Isaiah chapter 40 reminds us of an incredible truth, beginning with verse 12. It is God that measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. It's God who meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Being his counselor, who has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the way of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Think about verse 15. Behold, the nations are all like a drop in the bucket to God. All the nations are a drop in the bucket. They are counted as dust on the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon isn't sufficient to burn. If he wanted some kind of a sacrifice, he could burn all the trees in Lebanon. It would be nothing. The beasts thereof are not sufficient for a burnt offering. Look at verse 17. All nations before him are as what? Zero. And added together, they count to him as less than nothing and vanity. You know what less than nothing is? It's a minus figure. And what it says is that you weigh the value of this nation, beloved, that we live in, that we're so proud of. If you weigh the value of this nation apart from God, you would get a negative figure. That's what it's saying. Put things back in its perspective. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? What likeness would you compare to him? What basis would there be to measure him except by his own word? Can you read that passage honestly and meditate on it and still shake your fist at God because of what's happening in your life? Can you stop and tell God what he needs to do with his kingdom in the light of that verse, particularly that part of his kingdom that touches you? Can you? No, I don't think so. See, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He cares that much. He's that personal. But that love is also coupled with omniscience and omnipotence, which means there's nothing he does not know and nothing he cannot do. So anytime we worry, beloved, that worry is sin. That's why we're to be anxious for nothing, because there's nothing beyond his love and there's nothing beyond his power. He is, and whatever it is that's troubling you this morning, whatever it is that's troubling me, the things that weighed us down, beloved, we need to give them back to him. In the light of his overall sovereignty in the world, it's nothing. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And we need to remember that. So fill your home and your heart with remembrances of the nature of God. We suggest that you get a character book and that you let your whole family add scriptures and illustrations and testimonies to his grace or his mercy or his patience as chapters of that book. And then as you as a family are sitting down at the dinner table before you attack, begin to talk about the things that have happened in your life today. Ask your different parts of the family to measure what's happened in their life today, not by their feelings and not by their personal needs, but by the plumb line of Scripture. Looking at each incident, not as an accident, but how does this incident reflect some aspect of the nature of God? And as you do that, remember, every absolute in Scripture is a reflection of God's nature. We are not to lie. But beloved, we're not to lie because God woke up one day and said, I don't think I like lies. We are not to lie because God is truth. And by nature of being truth, it is impossible for him to lie, and it is impossible for him in you to sanction a lie. The same way, we're not to commit adultery, and the reason is God is perfect holiness. Therefore, every absolute is a picture of some aspect of who God is, because all truth is nothing more than a reflection of his nature. So you and your children and our grandchildren all need to come to better understand minute by minute and day by day the awesomeness of the nature of God. We need to create remembrances because we forget. Why don't you have those in your family write a poem or write a chorus or write a song. And if they're not so inclined, find a used bookstore and go through the archives and find some special music or something very special that they in turn can utilize to express some aspect of the nature of God. Talk about the things that are happening. What happened in school today? Well, you'll never believe I got rejected by Susie. She didn't want anything to do with me, and I'm crushed. Well, stop for a minute and say, now, what aspect of the nature of God can be communicated to your heart today by that rejection? One thing is that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the things that happen to us in the physical realm are all designed to create positive things in the spiritual realm. Or the mercy of God, or blessed are you, you can say to them when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And they'll say, I don't feel blessed. Ah, but how are you blessed? Because great is your reward in heaven. And then you can begin to share what God is laying up for them in heaven by their response to this situation. And then you can take the names of God. Each name of God is a reflection of some aspect of his nature. So issue number one is we need to focus again and again and again on remembering who God is. And issue number two, we're to remember to focus on everything God has done in your life, in the lives of those you love, and in the lives of others. See, every miracle in Scripture also springs forth from some aspect of his nature. Every time he parted a sea, every time he brought water from a rock, every time he won a battle, he was reflecting some part of who he is. And that's why God repeated over and over in Scripture accounts of the same miracles. Haven't you wondered about that? Why all through the Psalms and all through the Old Testament and then repeated in the New Testament, he keeps repeating stories that you've already heard. Why is that? Because we forget. Because they forgot to pass them on from generation to generation. And everything God did is a reflection of who God is. That's why he did it. Now, it's important that we don't build our faith on the miracles, though. We build our faith on God. And don't you think that's why God so often sends us the kind of miracles he does? Most of the miracles that happen in my life, and I bet in yours, are the private, personal kind, which reveal the power of God and the timing of God and the provision of God, but they're so personal, they don't call attention to themselves. They simply call attention to him. And while the intimacy with which he reveals himself overwhelms us, people around us may not sense that the sea is parting or that water is coming from a rock or the sun is standing still, but to us they are, aren't they? You see, that's why we have to write them down. Others may not sense the awe of it now, but as you share what God did and they later see it folded in to the bigger picture of life, it becomes more and more beautiful. And that little miracle, the phone ringing at just that time, or that person's heart being moved to do that at just that time, or that prayer being answered in just that way, is nothing more than a stepping stone to the next thing he's going to do and the next thing he's going to do. And when you get to be an antique like me, you look back over your life and suddenly you realize, oh, now I know why God did that. And he did that to prepare the way for this, for this, for this, for this. And it's all a perfect pattern. And if you start taking pieces out of the puzzle because you didn't remember to remember, the picture's not the same. Write them down. What kind of miracles? Well, let's begin. Always begin with your conversion. You say, well, my conversion just wasn't all that, you know, it was just, you know. Yeah, I know. And God knows. But you see, you don't focus on the incidents, you focus on the results. Yours may not have been a Damascus Road experience. It may have been, but it accomplished the same thing, didn't it? It lifted you out of darkness into light. It gave God's Spirit residence within your heart to live forever. He gave you a way to know that God was preparing a dwelling place for you to live eternally. You see, that's why God kept telling the Jews all about this trip out of Egypt. Egypt represented Satan's domain where they were in bondage and they attempted to deliver themselves and they failed, and then God in his mercy set them free. So over and over and over and over, God kept telling them about the very same thing. Look at it. Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember, God says, that you were a servant or a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God brought thee out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, remember to keep the Sabbath day as a memorial, as a reminder. In other words, Deuteronomy 7:18, thou shalt not be afraid, but you will remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt. In other words, the antidote for fear is remembering. Deuteronomy 5:15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. The Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command you to do this thing this day. You see what God was doing? He was commanding us to remember when God set us free. Now, let me ask you a question. Is your testimony written down somewhere? It does not have to be glamorous. It does not have to be like Paul's. But at one point in your life, God set you free from bondage to sin and from the penalty of sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ took every sin in your life that had ever been committed, was being committed, would be committed, and washed it away. He placed his spirit within your heart. He guaranteed you eternal life. Don't tell me you don't have anything to write about. Have you forgotten? Probably not. But have you forgotten to share it with those closest to you? Possibly so. I've asked you to do this before. I'll ask again. Consider making a plaque or paint a picture. Or if you paint like I do, buy a picture. A picture that depicts the miracle of your conversion. It doesn't need to mean anything to anybody but you. But every time you pass the picture, what happens? You remember, and you stop and thank God. And hopefully your children, in time to come, the scripture says, will say to you, what mean ye by that picture? And you could say, I'm so glad you asked. That's to remind me of what my God did for me. And then you won't just teach them about the miracle, beloved. You will teach them about the ministry that miracles have when you remember to remember. And what about that time you prayed for a house and God provided one in such a way that no one could ever explain it, but he did it. Don't forget it. Take a picture of that house or a picture of something that relates to that experience and put it somewhere. Doesn't matter where. But every time you pass it, you ought to remember what God did and stop and say, oh, thank you, Lord. What about the time you prayed because there was no way to send that child to school or buy that used car or pay that bill? And then supernaturally, God met that need and he did it in such a way that whether anybody else understood it or not, you knew where it came from and you were overwhelmed. Write it down. I can remember so many times in my life and in the ministries we've experienced when apart from the intervention of God, there just was no hope. But a phone call came or a last minute gift came or someone intervened that must have been an angel unawares and light came on where darkness prevailed. I have to tell you, last Friday, our ministry board met in the morning and it was the neatest time. We got together and we simply took a list of the miracles God had performed since the beginning of the ministry 20-something years ago and just the key ones and put them rotationally in the way they had taken place and stopped and just thanked God for each one. And the picture that developed as you saw all of them together was so overwhelming. It's just amazing. Psalm 105:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk about the wonderful things he does, glory in his name, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders or his miracles, the judgments of his mouth, that is the incredible way he has applied his word to your life. Let me ask you, do you make known his deeds among the people? Do you remember the marvelous things he's done, the judgments of his mouth? If you look around you, I think most of you will agree that we're seeing raised up in our generation a bunch of skeptics. They don't believe God's still active in human affairs. They see so much violence, so much greed, so much infidelity, so much hatred. They can't balance what they see with what they hear about a God who gave Jonah a fishy adventure or brought fire out of heaven or made the sun stand still. They understand what we mean when we say God is coming in great power, but they have no concept of that power. Because we have forgotten, they have never known. What else are we to remember? We're to remember the blessings that have come into our lives through hard times. Over and over, God reminded the Israelites about the hard times and the good things that came from the hard times. We try to forget them, don't we? I've noted once again, and I've mentioned this before, virtually all the things in my life that have made a lasting difference to me spiritually have come from things that I would never have allowed had I been God. Without exception. If I'd been given a vote, I would have exercised my veto privilege in every situation. And those were the things, every one of them, that have literally changed my life. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then verse 32 says this, "But call to remembrance the former days. Don't forget the past. The days after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You had a hard time. Remember those things. Call them back to your mind." You say, "I want to forget them, Lord." No, call them back to your mind. Remind yourself of them. Partly because you were made a laughingstock by the reproaches and afflictions you went through, or because you became companions of them that were. "You had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What a verse. Call to remembrance the former days. You say, what former days? Oh, the good times. The days when all the miracles were taking place. Yes, that's true, but this passage says that remember the bad times, because it was in those bad times that we were being blessed. We were being illuminated. That word illuminate is a Greek word that means to be spiritually enlightened. It means after we were saved and received the light of God, but it goes on to mean, I think, when trials come, the light bulb begins to burn brighter and we begin to realize what knowing God is all about. It isn't about getting earthly goodies. It isn't about bypassing all the earthly sorrows. It's about, according to this passage, enduring a great fight of afflictions. And the word afflictions is the word pathemides. It's the same word used to describe the sufferings of Christ. Those were blessings. "For blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You say, how could that be a blessing? The verse goes on and tells you, because great is your reward in heaven. But you see, your children and those you mentor or disciple may not know that unless you help them understand it. So share with them how the bad times become the good times, because they're the very tools God needs to shape you into his image, to give you the kind of testimony that can change their lives. What a God! What a plan! But what a waste if we forget to remember. When was the last time you stopped and just wrote a letter to God and said, "Lord, I want to thank you for that trial. That thing I asked you to take out of my life that you let go on and on and on. Lord, I'm going to tell you, it really hurt. And Lord, I got so discouraged. And Lord, I got angry. And then Lord, somehow I began to understand." Hebrews 12:11. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby." You want to know what a Texas translation of that is? It ain't ever fun, partner, when it's happening. But later on, we'll understand. I think even so-called mature Christians in our age tend to judge what God is doing or isn't doing by whether or not we're enjoying good health, prosperity, good relationships, freedom from sorrow, whether our loved ones are struggling or not. Sometimes we can read about it in Scripture. Sometimes we can even read biographies of great men and women testifying to the truth of it. But until it hits close to home, most of us never quite get it, do we? If God has changed your life through suffering, write it down and rehearse it in the ears of those God has given you to pour your life into. It may be the switch that turns on the light of illumination in somebody's life. Now, how many of you would like to have a memory verse that I can guarantee you will remember? Here it is, Luke 17:22. Remember Lot's wife. Now, we're going to have a test next week, and let's see how you do. Remember Lot's wife. Now, why did God say that? What do you want us to remember? Well, he wanted us to remember what she did. She got so enamored with the world that when given a chance to be set free, she couldn't turn her back on what she was leaving behind. It was a salty story. Sorry. She kept looking back until she was frozen in that state. So she never experienced the freedom God had for her because of this temptation to go back to the life she left. What a thing to remember. If you struggle at all with that, or anyone in your family does, why not get a picture of her with a simple warning underneath that says, "Remember Lot's wife." And every time you pass it, you will be reminded that to go back to the life you left means never experiencing what you could have in Christ. Isn't that a great reminder? No wonder he said that. And if you say that's a little obvious, get a salt shaker and put it on the living room table somewhere. And you can even put a little slip of paper underneath it so that when somebody picks it up, it says, "Ask me what I'm here for." And when they ask, you can tell them, "I'm remembering Lot's wife. God told me to." Let me give you another one. It may be a little longer memory verse, but you can just take the first half of it if this will help. Deuteronomy 24:9. "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam." Lot's wife, Miriam, that's two. What about Miriam? What did she do and what did God do? Well, you remember Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because they did not like the Ethiopian woman he had married. And they said, "Hath the Lord spoken only by Moses?" Nyeh, nyeh, nyeh. That's a Hebrew word, nyeh. "Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now listen to this phrase, "and the Lord heard it." Isn't that a great phrase? Of course he heard it. If you know what it literally means, is the Lord took note of it. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth." He was the meekest man in all the earth. "And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses." I love that word suddenly. It means he didn't mess around or waste any time. "And he said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam," and this is another Texas word. He said, "Come here, y'all." And they came. And the Lord came. He came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam. And they came forth and he said, "You listen to me. Hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I will make myself known in a vision and speak to him in a dream." That's not what Moses is. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so." That's not what he is. He's more than a prophet. "He is a man who is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, face to face, openly, apparently, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." What a beautiful phrase. "Why then were you not afraid to speak out against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed, and Miriam became a leper. Now, do you remember that story? See, there are many lessons can be learned from that one simple story. One of the lessons is that God told us not to forget it. Another one of the lessons is that this was a pretty important woman. She played an important role in Moses escaping Pharaoh's edict to be drowned. She was part of the first family of Israel. She was given the title of prophetess, which indicates she was spiritually important. She had musical talent, but she didn't like Brother Moses marrying this Cushite woman. So she began to grumble, murmur. And she used this unacceptable marriage, unacceptable to her, not unacceptable to God, as a springboard for her murmuring. But her real problem was not with the marriage. Her real problem was that she and Aaron were jealous over her brother's success. And they asked the question, "Is he any more important or any more spiritual than we are?" And God said, "I'm glad you asked. Yes." Oh. He took care of answering the question for Moses because Moses was too meek to come to his own defense. Think about the lessons you can learn from that one story, God's saying. You can learn about your own jealousy, about your rebellion to authority, about God being responsible to take care of vengeance. It's his, saith the Lord. The problem of judging others based on superficial things is a cover-up. You learned anything from that story? Then write a letter to Miriam when you get home today and thank her, if you will, for reminding you of those things. And then leave it on a table where others in your family can pick it up and read it. It'll help them remember what godly authority is all about, what the power of God is all about, and what love is all about, and what humility is all about, and what submission is all about. Make a book of biographies, biblical biographies, and make one section lives to learn from the wrong choices people made. And go through the scripture and write down the stories of those who just missed greatness. The Bible's full of them, and for good reason. Remembering, reminding, the two lost arts of Christian behavior. The missing links in many of our lives. But the issue in this series we're working on, beloved, is mentoring. We're looking through the lens of Moses and Joshua at how to pour our lives into others. The key is to understand how to apply the principles, though, to parenting and disciple making. And I'm going to remind you of something. I believe the secret to mentoring must begin with scripture memory. We can write things down in books. We can make plaques. We can paint pictures. We can create remembrances. We can even develop recurring traditions. But we won't be changed, beloved, if we fail to recognize that the only thing that can change us is the Word of God. I know you know this verse. That's why I'm bringing it back to your attention. I'm asking you to remember it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is, it'll teach you, touch you, turn you, and train you. So that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that is, able for God to use him. Isn't that what you want? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The first step is learning to lay up truth that will never depart. And the first step is memorizing the word of God. Joshua 1:8, one more time. You know it. Say it with me. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I believe, beloved, that no commandment in Scripture is more ignored than that one. We want the Spirit of God to bring to our remembrance everything he has said, right? But we only give him 1/10,000th of what he said to work with. Therefore, I believe all mentoring must begin with scripture memory. We're to meditate day and night, but if it's not in our mouths, that is laid up in our hearts, we have nothing to meditate on. Memorize and meditate on Joshua 1:8. And if that's too hard, would you try remember Lot's wife? But meditate on it. My prayer is that you will remember to remember. And my promise is, if you don't, I'll remind you. It's part, you see, of mentoring. So lay the word upon your heart. Never let it go. Let it be upon your lips. Therein shall you grow. As the word becomes your life, you glorify his name. So lay the word upon your heart, and you'll never be the same. Our Father and our God, teach us, we pray, by your Spirit's grace to remember. And teach us, as we pour our lives into others, to remind them to remember. That as we remember, our hearts may be filled with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.